We'll go to our scripture for today in reading from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. And I'm confident in some ways that we have all heard this scripture. It reads, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was being tormented. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames.' But Abraham called, 'Child, remember that during your lifetime, you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all of this, between you and us is a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us.' He said, 'Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them so that they will not also come into this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' And he said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. We've just heard the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And Lazarus was poor. But I'd like for us to consider this morning the greatest poverty of all. The greatest poverty of all. One of the worst things to do in the world is to lose something that you value. Now, there are some things that are worse, but I'll get to that later. And yet, one of the worst things that can happen to us is to lose something that we value. And I'm not necessarily talking about something that's expensive. We all know that there are expensive things that, when we think about it, have precious little value. While there are things that don't really cost much, but when we consider what they might be worth to us, they are in fact priceless. And to lose those things that are precious to us can place us in a state of emotional poverty. In a situation such as that, we might be led to say that we've lost everything. And when we've lost everything, it may seem that we are really poor. But again, it just seems that we are poor. It all depends on what we have that's of real value. You see, friends, there is a poverty from which it is difficult for any of us to recover. And it's the greatest poverty of all. This is a very unusual parable. It's unusual because while it makes a very delicate, though very blunt point, it is a parable that allows us to look into what we may consider to be the extreme opposites of life. There is a rich man, central to our story, who lived in luxury and ate sumptuously every day. He wore Versace and Ralph Lauren and Kenneth Cole and Giorgio Armani and other fine clothes. His table was spread every day with rich food and good wine. This would indicate that not only did he eat every day, but that a feast was prepared. More food than he could possibly eat was placed before him each and every day. A person of his stature ate so well that the custom was, when you were finished eating, to take a large piece of bread and wipe your hands and your mouth on it. And then when you were through wiping your mouth and hands and the bread was soiled, it was simply thrown on the floor. These were called crumbs. These were the crumbs that the dogs of the rich man would get to eat every day. Lazarus, on the other hand, was incidental to the parable, but he too was a main character. Lazarus was poor, and throughout the parable, Lazarus had no voice and no words to say. But his living condition is at the extreme opposite end of the life continuum than that of his rich counterpart. Lazarus's physical condition was deplorable. His body was covered with cancerous sores, which the dogs would come and lick daily. They were so numerous that Lazarus could not drive the dogs away. He was financially destitute and a beggar. He was also hungry. To him, lunch meat would have been a filet mignon, but he didn't ask for meat. He would have been more than pleased to have whatever the rich man threw under his table for the dogs to eat. But not even those were to be his. The subtle power of this parable is lost to many of us. It's lost mostly because we want to draw our own conclusions about heaven and hell and the rich and the poor. And I'm not sure that this parable was used to address those issues. Rich is relative to where you are in life, the culture and the land in which one lives, and given the choice, most people would rather be rich than poor. It's not a cultural, geographical, national, international, racial, or ethnic issue. There are greater opportunities to enjoy life if we're wealthy. On the other hand, poverty can be its own kind of hell. The idea of begging for food doesn't appeal to any of us, let alone having dogs come and lick our wounds. Clearly, Lazarus did not have a national health care policy. Now, some will point to the disparity between the wealth of this very rich man and the poverty of poor Lazarus in this parable, allowing that this is a parable that decries the greed of those who are wealthy. And while that is certainly a contemporary issue of our day, it's good for us to remember that half of the world's wealth belongs to the top 1% of the world's population. So we need to be careful about pointing at the wealthy person in our parable as if somehow their material wealth was the issue. In our parable, it both was an issue and it wasn't. It was an issue because it sets up the extreme circumstances under which the wealthy man lived. And it wasn't because it does not say that his wealth was somehow derived by an unethical, immoral, or subversive means that caused the poverty of Lazarus. And we need not lay the burden of poverty at the door of Lazarus. It is true, Lazarus is impoverished, but there is nothing to suggest that Lazarus was disabled. It might be that he could have sought work, or perhaps he was one of the institutional poor, one of those who could not escape the web of poverty in his culture. Or it may be that his sores licked by the dogs each day had become a deterrent to him being hired by anyone. If he was Jewish, he would have been considered unclean. But our story makes no such distinctions about his faith. Yet he lay at the gate of the rich man every day and would have rejoiced to have what the dogs were getting in the rich man's home. But in some ways, that takes us directly to the point, or at least one of the points of our lesson for today. For it seems that God has a point to make about life and living and how we view the poor. The first of our lessons is actually from the Hebrew scriptures and offers us these words as recorded in Deuteronomy and coming from God's mouth to the Hebrew people. If there are poor among you, in one of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be selfish or greedy toward them, but give freely to them and freely lend them whatever they need. Beware of evil thoughts. Don't think the seventh year is near, the year to cancel what people owe. You might be mean to the needy and not give them anything. Then they will complain to the Lord about you, and he will find you guilty of sin. Give freely to the poor person, and do not wish that you didn't have to give. The Lord your God will bless your work, and everything you touch. There will always be poor people in the land. So I command you to give freely to your neighbors and to the poor and needy in the land. Our scriptures are social principles of the United Methodist Church. Also speak to how we should treat those who are poor. And those social principles state that in spite of the general affluence in the industrialized nations, the majority of persons in the world live in poverty. It also causes us to recognize that as a church, we are called to support the poor and challenge the rich. To begin to alleviate poverty, we're invited to support such policies as adequate income maintenance and quality education and decent housing and job training and meaningful employment opportunities and adequate medical and hospital care, humanization and radical revisions of welfare programs. And while it lists some other strategies that might be put in place to alleviate poverty in the world, it is very clear on one point in particular, that poverty most often has systemic causes, and therefore we do not hold poor people morally responsible for their economic state. Nevertheless, as the parable unfolds, death comes to all of us, and both men die. That should not shock us. We all die. But in their deaths, the extremities of life are shown to take on the vast extremes of wealth and poverty that their mortal lives once held. The rich man who once had everything he wanted and seemingly needed nothing is now in hell lacking everything he wants while he is desperately crying out in need. Lazarus, on the other hand, who seemingly needed everything and wanted nothing more than the bare necessities to stay alive, was carried away by the angels to the bosom of Abraham. Lazarus now seems to have everything he needs and wants for nothing. And with that ending, the greatest poverty of all has been revealed to us. It's difficult for us to see it in the story. So much of what we read and know about the story has already been embedded in our minds. But there is a connection in the story that can easily be overlooked. And that is that one man's literal poverty is strongly connected to another man's spiritual poverty. Feel free to interchange the personal pronouns of man or woman. But the reality is we are all linked together in this world. And while we might do everything in our power to make material poverty seem horrendous and terrifying, shameful and disgraceful, and it is, the greatest poverty of all is that poverty of the spirit that leads us to be indifferent to those who systematically are forced to go without. The greatest poverty of all is that poverty that allows us to never feel or empathize with the indignity that the poor have to suffer with. Those of us who have food and have never had to wonder if there would ever be food on the table can't seem to feel the hunger that comes to those who have to go without food on a regular basis. The greatest poverty is never being able to identify with those who don't have health care, or allow ourselves to empathize with the Lazarus or the poor at all, because to do so would mean that we would have to see those who are poor with the same eyes with which Jesus sees us. It would mean that we would have to put aside our feelings of anger and indifference because of what it might cost us and see it from the perspective of those who are poor and frequently have no one to speak for them. It might mean standing before the poor at the judgment seat of Christ and hearing the poor say to us, "I was naked, and you questioned my lack of modesty in my appearance. I was imprisoned, and you debated the legal aspects of interference. I was penniless, and you discussed tax-deductible donations from your wealth. I was sick, and you thanked the Lord for your blessings of your health while debating the right of the poor to receive adequate health care. I was hungry, and you formed a club to study malnutrition. I was homeless, and you said God's love was shelter under any condition. I was lonely, and you left me all alone while you and your friends prayed. You seem so holy and close to God, yet I'm still sick and alone and afraid." And yet at the end of the story, as stated before, both the rich man and the poor man are dead. And the tables have now been turned for both of them. The poor man now rests in the bosom of Abraham with everything he could want, and the rich man desires something as simple as a fingertip of cool water to be placed on his tongue. The end of the story is almost as fatalistic. But just as the two lives, that of the rich man and that of Lazarus, were held up to represent the lives of two men in the parable, so too are those two lives held up as an example of reality for us today. And the morals of the story are fairly clear. They speak as clearly to us as they did to those who first heard the story. The greatest poverty in this life or the next is to not have been poor materially, but to have been poor in compassion, having lived life dismissing those around us because they are poor. In the end, it's not about what they don't have as much as it is about what we do have that we have failed to share with them. It's about our human indifference to those who have to survive on a meager subsistence. The greatest poverty of all is that Our poverty of the spirit doesn't allow us to see that no man or woman is an island unto themselves, that we are connected to each other in this world, and even across that great chasm by how we interact with one another. And while we claim a relationship in Jesus Christ, it's important for us to remember that to be in relationship with Christ is to be in relationship with the least of these, our brothers and sisters. Jesus said in a way that covers those who do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with God with these words, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Or to those who fail to do that, he says, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." He gets us coming and going. And by the way, the name Lazarus means his only help was God. And as we read and hear the story, that seems to be the case. Even as we hear the story from beginning to end, Lazarus does not speak. He never says a word. Abraham speaks for Lazarus, perhaps giving credence to the words of that old song, "Earth has no power, no sorrow that heaven cannot heal." And maybe that's a lesson for us all as we come to realize that God is our only help. And for those who are poor, there is someone in heaven with greater honor than any of us here who speaks for the poor, whether here or across the great chasm of eternity. Maybe it's also true that people can actually make their own heaven or go through a literal hell right here on earth. Maybe like the rich man, we overlook the poverty of our own spirit and make life a hell on earth for those lying at our gates, those who have become invisible and ignored and unthinkable to us because we simply refuse to enter into a relationship with them in a way that gives their life dignity and respect and acknowledges that they too are also children of God. The poor will be with us always. Maybe if we could see those who were poor, we might just see Christ present with us too. Maybe if we would dare to look at them, we could avoid experiencing the greatest poverty of all. Or maybe we risk becoming a part of those who have failed to be convinced, even though someone has already been raised from the dead. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.